We have been considering the topic of church membership in recent weeks, and I've been preaching through some of the biblical passages and biblical foundations of the church covenant that we have here at Faith Chapel. And this week is the fourth and final look at those commitments that we make as members of Faith Chapel. If you are a member of Faith Chapel, this is something you already signed up for and said, yes, I will do that. I will be about making sure that happens. And sometimes we need reminders of those things, all of us. And if you haven't become a member of this church, and you are a believer in Jesus Christ, I would encourage you to consider making these sorts of commitments. I think these are biblically appropriate. As I consider this final section of the church covenant that we have here, it made me think of the old Catholic joke about the young lady that becomes a nun. I love to tell Catholic jokes, and let me be clear, these are not anti-Catholic jokes. I don't do that. But when I meet a Catholic person, I've got a few different Catholic jokes that I love to tell them. They're always like, I don't know if I want to be made fun of, and I'm not making fun of them. They're just jokes that Catholics tend to get because they're distinctive to Catholicism. For example, young lady decides to become a nun, and she joins the convent and begins biting her fingernails. She's really nervous about this whole thing, and she wants to quit, but she can't. And so she tries self-help tapes and hypnotism and willpower and all these things and can't stop biting her fingernails. So finally she goes to the Mother Superior and confesses the problem, and the Mother Superior says, just change your clothes. You've got a bad habit. You see, because Catholic nun outfit is called a habit, you see. And the reason that came to my mind is because these last commitments that we make as members are really all about habits. Having good habits as opposed to no habits or bad habits. These are all biblically endorsed good habits that we commit ourselves to. The first of which is this: I will support the testimony of my church by attending faithfully. By attending faithfully. Now, notice that it does not say by attending every single event and every single Sunday that the doors are ever unlocked. That's not biblically defensible. But faithfully, you might even think regularly would be a suitable synonym, is biblically appropriate. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 say this: and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So the idea that Christians would get out of the pattern or out of the habit of regularly getting together at church is not a new challenge. Even in the early days of the church, when this letter was written, there was folks who had kind of gotten lax and lazy about regularly getting together with their fellow Christians. And the instruction is, we don't play that way. We have the habit of getting together, meeting together. In fact, the word church in the New Testament does not mean the building. If this building burned to the ground this week, the church that we call Faith Chapel would not be touched. The church is the people. Literally, the New Testament word for church means the assembly or the gathering. When we come together as believers in Jesus, that is the church. The church is the people, especially as they gather together. And so Christians, according to this passage, need to be habitually in the pattern of gathering together. Now, obviously that implies regular attendance. That's not going to cut it. Here's why. The passage does not teach a pattern of meeting together because we need to make sure the chairs still work, so somebody needs to sit in them for a while. Rather, the point or the purpose is, according to this verse, to stir up one another to love and good works, and encouraging one another. Stirring each other up to love, stirring each other up to good works, and encouraging each other. Which means, to obey these verses, you must regularly attend and actually interact with the other people here. You can't just be a wallflower. You can't just dart in right before service and dart out right after service. Normally, maybe sometimes you get special events, once in a while it's fine, but as the pattern, you actually have to talk with each other. You don't have to talk with me, you can avoid me, I get that. But the way that you visit with each other needs to be targeted to accomplish these three things that we're talking about. Spur one another on towards love. We should be more motivated, more encouraged to love people for having spent time together as a church. So the way that we talk to each other, what we talk about, should help us toward that end. We should be spurring one another towards good works. We should be interacting in such a way that we're increasingly motivated to live the way God's calling us to live, doing the good works that God's calling us to do. This isn't a social club. This should impact how we live the rest of the week, not just because of whatever you might hear during the sermon, but because of the way that we interact with each other. And it ought to happen in such a way that you're not like, oh, I got through a Sunday and I'm so burdened. I had so many things I have to do. How am I ever going to do it? No, you ought to be encouraged. You ought to say, no, I can do this with God's help. Let's go. Let's another week for Jesus. And so encourage each other. Positive emphasis comes out of our time together. That's the way that we ought to be interacting habitually. Last week in the sermon, we talked about discovering our gifts and talents and using them and being equipped for service. That kind of fits with this, doesn't it? If there's good works that we're to be doing, and God's got certain ones for Steve and certain ones for Marcus and certain ones for Liz and so on, let's encourage each other to do that. Liz, be Liz. God's wired you to do certain things and to bless people in this church and children in this church in certain ways. You go, girl, right? And Brian can say amen. Yes. I mean, he's not Southern Baptist, so when he says amen, you won't hear it. But he agrees, right? Here's one of the things that I find most interesting about this. Habit of meeting together, habit of not. Many, many, many professing Christians in America choose not to be in the habit of meeting together, which I find incredibly ironic and tragic when you consider that in the New Testament, the most severe discipline that God has authorized the church to administer is to break off fellowship and to say, you can't be part of the habit of the local church meeting together anymore. Like, that is the ultimate punishment in God's eyes in the New Testament for the churches, to say, you are not following Jesus, you won't repent, therefore you are not welcome to continue being part of this family of faith until that gets addressed. And people choose that for themselves when they say, nah, about regularly being part of the church. That's self-destructive, right? That's self-sabotage. It works against us. And so it makes sense that we would commit to supporting the testimony of our church by attending faithfully. The testimony of our church has to do with what do we say to those around us that we value. If I say, I'm a Christian, I value Jesus, but I spend all my time in my kids' sports and have no time for church, my lifestyle says what I really value is athletics. I'm not saying sports are out of bounds. They're fine. But our lifestyle says something about what we really value that goes beyond what our words say. So members at Faith Chapel commit to supporting the testimony of our church by attending faithfully. We also commit to support the testimony of our church by living a godly life. In our church covenant, it references Philippians 1:27. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. I read that verse and all of a sudden I started laughing. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, says the guy writing from a jail cell. That's written by the Apostle Paul while incarcerated. Of course, he wasn't incarcerated because he was living in an unworthy manner, but because he was living in a worthy manner. He was following Jesus even when it was unpopular, even when people manipulated the system to get him in trouble. He understood full well that living in a manner worthy of the gospel could be challenging, could be difficult, could have consequences. But he doesn't back down from it. In fact, when you look at Paul's letters, the Apostle Paul's letters, you find him recurringly emphasizing this. 1 Corinthians 4:16. I urge you then, be imitators of me. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Right? So he's saying, live like I live. And if you wondered what that meant, it meant like, follow my example as I follow Christ. Do what I do to the degree that I'm following Jesus. Philippians 4:9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. 2 Thessalonians 3:9. On Paul's explaining why he and his fellow gospel workers did the things in the particular way that they did them, and he says, to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. There ought to be a pattern of life in every Christian that is so guided by following Jesus, such a lived out blueprint of what Jesus is like, that others don't have to exclusively look to Scripture to have an idea of what the Christian life looks like. They ought to be able to see something of what it looks like by looking at Christians' lives. And so we need to set the example and support the testimony of our church by modeling what it looks like to follow Jesus. Now, that model of what it is to follow Jesus is not just for fellow Christians. It's also for the unbelievers in the world around us who happen to see how Isaac lives, or Karen lives, or Brad lives, or so on. John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus was preparing his disciples for his departure. He had washed their feet, and then he said, a new command I give you, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this the world will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Loving Jesus in a Jesus-esque way, a self-sacrificing way, will stand out to the world around us. Because that's the next level love. And it's a testimony, it's a witness. Or Matthew 5:16, Jesus talking says, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. If we live the way that the world lives, there's nothing distinctively Christian about that. You don't need Jesus to do that. If that's your goal, don't bother with Christianity. But Jesus says that we're to live out our faith in him in such a distinct way that people that don't know Jesus are like, there's something different about that Scott guy. There's something different about that Cheryl lady. There's something different about Nick or Dylan or fill in your name as a follower of Jesus. And they can't help but say, God's got to be at work there. I got to give God the glory for that. I got to give God the credit because there's no way that they live like that without God being real. 1 Peter 2:12 says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Like, even people that don't believe in Jesus and don't like Christians and want to trash you, live such good lives that when they look at your life, they have to admit eventually, yeah, I may not agree with them, but they live well. They really live exemplary lives. I will support the testimony of my church by attending faithfully, by living a godly life. Now, how's that a habit? You don't live a godly life for an hour on Sundays. This is meant to be all week long, all year long, until you see Jesus face to face. This is a habit of living this way. Nobody's impressed with somebody who lives terribly all the time and once in a while does something decent. This is a habit of living differently than those who don't know Jesus, and that habit flows from, is the result of, your continuing relationship with Christ day by day, trusting in him, being strengthened and empowered by him. And thirdly, I will support the testimony of my church by giving regularly as God provides. Now, in this particular context, we're talking about financial giving. We've talked about giving with time and service previously in the commitment. This is financial. And it's interesting, as I've thought about financial giving, you go back to the Old Testament, and there's what's called tithes and offerings. There's various different prescriptions in the Old Testament for that. A tithe is a word that literally means a tenth, right? And in the Old Testament, a tenth meant you gave a tenth of your income back to God. You find it first in Leviticus 27, and what you find is that the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, God's people, had a law given to them by God that said, you're to take a tenth of your income and give it to the Levites. Now, the Levites were one of the tribes of Israel who were dedicated to be the priests and the religious leaders. And they got their income primarily from receiving the tithes. So you have all these tribes that give a tenth, and that tenth supports this one tribe. And then those guys who got their income that way, they tithed, and the priests, who were of a subset of Levi's tribe, they got their income from that. And so it kind of funnels up and enables these religious leaders to focus primarily on religious service. We find in the New Testament that it is appropriate for religious leaders to be financially supported, to be able to dedicate their time in that way. And so this, while the tithes are not binding directly on Christians, we are not under the Old Covenant, the principle of God saying, I'm going to provide through my people for this, still works today. I don't serve as a pastor in order to get a paycheck. But getting a paycheck as a pastor enables me to dedicate my time to this full time in a way that I couldn't if I had to go out and work a regular full time job. And so I thank you for the ability to dedicate my time and service to the church. I think of Proverbs 3:9, which is in our church covenant, as a reference for this. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. That's an Old Testament verse. It's referencing tithing. And it says the first fruits. So if you were an apple farmer, your harvest, your crop is apples. And so you would tithe apples. You would give your apples, and the Levites would get some apples, right? And if you were a wheat farmer, your tithe would be out of your wheat harvest, and so on. And it says to do the first fruits, right? Like, not what you have left over, but what you get straight out of the gate, right? You tithe right away off the top. You don't make your budget for the week or the month or the year and put everything you want in your budget and say, oh, I've got this whatever left over, that's what I'll give. Rather, you say, right away at the beginning of my budget process, I'm going to designate this portion to God, and then I'll budget with what remains accordingly. That's what first fruits means. I heard it said years ago, we're to give God what's right, not what's left. That makes sense? 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2 is also in our church covenant as a reference for this. It says, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper. Now, that is not an absolute command for all Christians in every context. Rather, it was dealing with a specific commitment a few churches had made to financially give to the suffering saints in Jerusalem. They said, we're going to basically take a love offering, and we're going to send it to Jerusalem. And Paul said, great, you're going to do that? Well, you got to actually like prepare for it. If you're going to have something to send, you got to kind of save it up. And so he counseled them, have a habit of putting aside the money that you're going to give, so that when I actually get there to take the money and bring it to the folks in need, you've got some stuff to send with me. The basic principle looks like this: habitual, intentional giving. Intentionally saying, I want to worship God by giving, and I'm going to develop a habit. I'm going to have a plan of how I'm going to do this. Not just every once in a while, oh, I haven't given in a while, I guess I'll find some spare change and do something. But saying, I'm going to have a plan. Now, that plan's going to look different for different people. My family happens to give biweekly because we get paid biweekly. That's okay. Some people may work on commission, right, and get their big commission check once a month and give out of that. That's fine. But it ought to be intentional and habitual as an act of worship. I noticed when I reviewed this portion of the church covenant, it says, I will support the testimony of my church by giving regularly as God provides. We might think, I will support the financial needs of my church by giving regularly as God provides. That's not what it says. And ultimately, this isn't really primarily about paying the bills or enabling there to be paid staff or any of that stuff. This is about testifying. This is about saying something about what God is like and who He is. And I think it works like this. When we financially give intentionally, habitually, we're worshiping. We're saying, what I have comes from you, God. I recognize that. I recognize this is from your hand, that you've provided it through my job or through whatever other source of income you may have. And I'm now going to honor you by giving back a portion. It also is a testimony because we say, I don't need to cling to every nickel and dime I can get my hands on to provide for the future. I trust that God will continue to take care of me. He provided this paycheck. He'll take care of me for what my needs are down the road. And so I don't have to hang on to every bit of it because God's hanging on to me. And so when you give, you are testifying in action about where your provision has come from and where you believe your future provision is coming from. That's what we're doing in our giving. We say as members of Faith Chapel, I will support the testimony of my church by attending faithfully, by living a godly life, by giving regularly as God provides. In our membership process here at Faith Chapel, we have a Meet Faith Chapel membership class. It's an opportunity to hear a little bit about what we believe and how our church is structured and how our denomination is structured and what membership is and some of those kinds of things. We're actually going to have one coming up yet this winter. If you are not a member, I encourage you to attend either towards membership or at least towards learning more about who we are as a church and what we believe. From there, there's a simple application and then an interview with the elders. And then the final step, assuming the interview goes well, is that those new members come up front in front of the church and commit to these very things that we've been talking about. And they publicly tell the rest of the church body, this is what I am committing myself to do.